Scripture this morning comes from Luke, the 3rd chapter. It's verses 1 through 6. Luke 3, 1 through 6. It was the 15th year of the rule of Emperor Tiberius. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip was ruler of the territory of Itria and Trachonitis. Licinius was ruler of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. At that time the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So John went throughout the whole territory of the Jordan River preaching, "Turn away from your sins and be baptized, and God will forgive your sins." As it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, "Someone is shouting in the desert, 'Get the road ready for the Lord, make a straight path for him to travel.' Every valley must be filled up, every hill and mountain leveled off. The winding roads must be made straight, and the rough paths made smooth. The whole human race will see God's salvation." Grace be to God for the reading of his word. Amen. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, on this morning, I just ask that your ideas and your thoughts and your teaching is what comes to us today, and none of my own. And for that, I give you great thanks. Amen. One of the very fascinating things about the Bible is that it can also be used as a history book. We always think of the Bible as being very religious, and it is. It is the Word of God. It's appropriate for before. It is now and will be in the future. But one of the things that is always challenged in our society is you cannot believe the Bible. And yet, if you look at some of the things that it talks about in the Scriptures, it matches the secular history perfectly. As a matter of fact, it guides secular history. All of those wonderful names in those first couple of verses help us to identify historically that the timing that we're talking about, this coming of John the Baptist and his ministry, is the year AD 28 to 29. August in 28 to August of 29. I'm sure that John was doing things before or after, but we can actually pinpoint it in our lesson today to the exact year in time. John, of course, was one that was called to prepare the way. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he said this. This is Malachi 4:5. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And so the Hebrews, the Jews, they were looking for Elijah. Jesus is going to eventually point out that John the Baptist is the Elijah that they were looking for. There's some 500 years from when Malachi said, you know, there's another prophet that's coming. There's some 500 years between then and the coming of John the Baptist. All of the people of Israel, the Hebrews, they were without communication with God. God had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet that let them know what he had in mind. And now, after Malachi, there was no more for 5 centuries. And so the Jews, the the Hebrews, they were watching, they were waiting, they were expecting Elijah to show up any time, or maybe the Messiah would come. And then, of course, they could get rid of the Romans. They didn't like the Romans. The Romans ruled over them. And with the Messiah coming, or Elijah coming, that would predict the Messiah coming, they could get rid of the Romans. What they didn't realize is that as a religious order, they themselves were corrupt. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees had set up all kinds of rules, regulations that God had never intended for them to put in place, but they were there. And God was going to straighten it out. How long has it been since you've heard from God? 500 years is a long time. And in those 500 years, because they're empty of God speaking to the people, something fills the void. It always does when emptiness occurs. The people were wondering, is God ever going to talk to us again? Does He still care for us? Will we be okay? And so, what had taken over their society were powerful religious and political leaders. And they were the ones that were ruling their lives instead of God. And then, like we mentioned, God didn't choose anybody high and mighty and of station to bring the news. He didn't take Pilate or Annas or Caiaphas. He takes this loner. You've heard the stories, you know, about John the Baptist. He dresses a little funny, just in animal skins. He eats wild honey, which I'm sure is very good, but you need toast with it. He eats locusts. Now, there's the scholars discuss that, exactly what that means. Google it. You can find out for sure, or at least a good guess from what the scholars say. But he lived off the land. He wasn't a city guy. He was someone that lived off of the land. And by any measure, he wasn't great. But God sure saw him as that, and God used him. You know, we sometimes, well, maybe we often do, we judge people by what they look like, how much money they have, are they in a position of power. And then we miss finding out how truly great they might be or are, because we just look at them from a distance instead of getting to know them. You see, greatness is not measured by what a person has, but by his or her faith in the Holy God. So, it would be wonderful. You already are working on it, if you would just continue it, to give your life entirely over to God, just as John did, trusting God for everything. Because in that power of God working in you, everything works out. John was proclaiming this message, whoever came to hear him, of a baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. And in this case, repent means to tell God the things that you have done, to turn yourself away from God. It's really, in effect, an inner cleansing. And so John uses something that the people are well acquainted with to be able to understand this. He uses baptism. water baptism. They understand this idea of cleansing. In this case, it's on the inside, not so much the outside, but the symbolism is terrific. And the people already knew about baptism. Many of them practiced it regularly. It was a way of outwardly showing that you were okay with God, that you had done some things on your own, and then you went and were baptized over and over again to show that you were clean. But John came along and he said, wait a minute. What I'm looking for, what God wants, is a one-time baptism. We'll do it in the water, but if we didn't have any water, it would still be effective. What I'm talking about is preparing the way for your heart to receive all of God. And doing this one-time baptism to invite in the one who's coming, the one who will bring salvation, and we know him, his name is Jesus Christ. This is very interesting when you look at the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, because Jesus eventually announces that he's going to be the one that has come to save sinners. John says, get ready to be saved. Jesus says, I'm the one. And then he tells the disciples, down through the ages, now that's you and me, he tells the disciples to be sure and tell others. Share the gospel and tell them of how Jesus can forgive sins. William Bates was an Irish Quaker and a religious man in the late 1600s, and he wrote this: it would tire the hands of an angel to write down all the pardons God bestows upon true penitent believers. Pardon. You see, that's why Jesus came to earth, to be the pardon for our sins. But if you choose to look at Jesus as your get out of jail free card, well, every time I sin, I'll just call on Jesus, and that gets me out of trouble. If you choose to do that, then you will never change. You'll never change from your troubling ways. We all love football. Well, most of us. I shouldn't say all. But we enjoy football. And every once in a while, there'll be a highlight of some player that's got the ball, gets confused, and he's running the wrong way. And when that happens, and you look at the sidelines where the coaches and the other players are, they're not standing there going, would you please turn around? They are going, hey, you, probably using words that you can't use in public, turn around and go the other way and do it now. And that's exactly what John was doing. John the Baptist, he was saying, turn around 180 degrees from whatever it is that God shows you is not of him in your life, and go in the right direction. I think it's a good thing for all of us to pray every once in a while and then get quiet before God. God, am I going in the right direction? Show me, please, so that I won't miss it if I need to turn around. John the Baptist was not eloquent. He was not socially really good. He was not subtle either. But he told people in no uncertain terms that if they continued in this present course of ignoring God, then no matter how well or how skillfully they proceeded, they were on a collision course with God's judgment. And you're familiar with judgment. I know you are. You've read Hebrews 9:27. It says, just as a man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. And you've read Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. John took this business of judgment very seriously, and so should we. John called for radical, true repentance. It's the kind of change that can only be enabled in you if you will let God help you do it. You'll never be able to do it on your own strength. And so, as a preacher, I've got to ask you, how are you doing? When was the last time you asked God about something and then he said, this needs to change, and then you asked for forgiveness and you repented and you made the change? When was the last time you seriously talked with God, asking if there was anything between you and him that would be a hindrance in growing your relationship with him? Sarah Groves is a beautiful musician, and she writes a song, How Is It Between Us? And the chorus goes like this: How is it between us? How is it between us? When did I talk to you last, and what has happened since? How is it between us? How is it between us? When did I talk to you last? And what has happened since? That's really all that John the Baptist was asking the people to do, telling them to do, was to speak with God regularly, frequently. Check with God about how they were living their lives, and then change whatever was needed to be changed, if there was anything that needed to be changed. If the tire goes flat on our car, do we not stop and change it so that we can go again? Why is it so hard, if we'll take care of those practical things in our lives that will keep us going where we need to go, but we shy away? We let our life with God go flat. Why is that? John was the next prophet. He was merely God's voice for this important message that God was sending to his people. And the message was, prepare the way of the Lord. In just a couple weeks, we'll have wonderful services here at church, and we'll have great celebrations in our families and with our friends of the birth of the Lord. Last week I talked about why he was born. He had come for you. And that's absolutely correct. He did. And so now, this Sunday, we talk about John the Baptist and say, he is the one. And this is what you must do to really, really know him. Prepare. prepare the way of the Lord. We prepare our homes for Christmas, do we not? Is the tree up yet at your place? Are the colored lights hanging on the bushes outside by the front door? What about the stockings? You know, the stockings that are hung by the chimney with care, as the poem goes, are those up? Well, when you've done all of that stuff, and if you have already, it's a wonderful thing. But what have you done to get the house of your heart ready in order for the coming of the Lord? John quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." That salvation came on that first Christmas morning. He came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet he came in the most humble way, as that of a baby. I really pray for you that as you think about the baby in the manger, the one that would grow up and be salvation for all of us, for you and for me, that you are motivated to change anything in your life that needs to be changed, so that your whole life will line up with God's will. That in your heart, you will be working on preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. The Lord. His name is Jesus. And we will once again celebrate his birthday on December 25th. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as amazing and wonderful as your birth is, you came with a purpose, and John spoke about it. And so would you just work on that in our lives? We pray and ask in your name, O God.